lunch, contact Jeff Porter. If it rains, call before you haul. A Journey Through James, the ladies' Bible study, will be starting May the 6th through June the 10th. Got it right that time. Books are available in the bookstore. See Trista or Angie Andrews. Men's breakfast, Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. Join us for Round Pen Bible study, Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Motorcycle. Oh, this is May is Motorcycle Awareness Month. And also, I don't know if anybody noticed when y'all come in today, we got it set up just a little different. We were going for a subtle thing. I don't know, did it work? Yeah, okay. Well, hey, y'all be sure and hang out after church for the auction. If you don't want to hang out for the auction, stay and let us feed you anyway. So we're going to, as soon as Jeff gets done with his talk this morning, we're going to start serving. I got a kitchen full of people over there making spaghetti and meatballs. Most of it's from scratch, but not all of it. As soon as Jeff gets done, we'll start serving food, and by the time we get the food served, we'll start the auction. So y'all hang out and support the kids and enjoy a good meal. Thank y'all.
Thank you, brother. I thought you'd never shut up. Oh, did I say that? I didn't say it, did I?
You're going to be in the women's drink
club
and
you're
riding that saddle.
I will ride that saddle. They'll name it Audi. Hey, I want to ask you this morning, if you have an unspoken prayer request. You know, as humans, sometimes there's things that go on in our lives and things that we do in our lives that we don't want anybody knowing about. Nobody knows about them but me and the Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, if you got something this morning? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just want to raise your hand. We want to pray for you this morning. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Every one of us should raise our hand. You know that? Because I'm going to tell you something, Ruby. If you need something to pray for, pray for Audie. Pray for me. We all need prayer every day. Would you pray with me? Father God, again, we come to you today thanking you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, Lord, and the blessings we have. Thank you we're here this morning, Lord, in this place. And Lord, I just pray for your touch today, Lord, for these that are hurting today, Lord. Lord, you know their needs, Father. We got kids, Lord, that are in trouble, sons and daughters. Lord, we got moms and dads today, and grandmothers and granddads, Lord, and people in our lives today, God, that are hurting. We have no idea what they're going through, Lord, but you do, God. Would you bless them today, Lord? Would somebody today give you the praise and the glory and say, you know what, God touched me today. I feel his presence at Bull Creek, and I want to be close to him, and I want to accept him, Lord. Lord, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for the country that we live in. We pray today for our president. We pray for this country, this great country that you've given us to live in today. Lord, I pray today for our firefighters and our police officers out there today, all of our soldiers, Lord, spread out across the world. I pray for those today that are less fortunate than we are, Lord. Bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to make sure I put that on right. Sometime I did that one time. They laughed at me. Y'all sing with us this morning, okay? Look here, I know we're kind of cramped in here this morning. But I need you to help me sing a song. Is it up there yet? Victory in Jesus. Y'all know the song, everybody? Anybody don't know the song? All right, Katie, I'm going to teach you this song. Warner Brother, y'all sing with us. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I've heard about his groaning,
of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He punched me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I've heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory. Yes, he did. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Do y'all know I got a mansion this morning? I got one. I ain't seen it yet, but I got one. And you can't buy it. It ain't for sale. Yeah, I've heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I've heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He punched me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Thank you, Lord. You know, y'all heard me a while ago talking about people going through things that we don't have a clue about. And every one of us in this room, we could cut our fingers and drop some blood down here on the front of the stage, and you wouldn't be able to tell anybody from anybody. We're all going to bleed red, aren't we? It's all going to be the same. God, here's something that I want people to explain to me if there's not a God. How do we all have this DNA that's just us? How does that happen? It's going to be one of them questions Sunday, Jeff. I need to know about that, okay? How did we all got a unique DNA? I want to ask you this morning, personally. You ain't got to raise your hand out and say nothing, but is there somebody in your life that you're mad at? Is there somebody today you need to go to? You say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I was so proud yesterday when my wife told me that one of my grandsons went to his friend and told him he was sorry for what he'd done to him. Because they wasn't friends anymore, but now they're back together. So, Lance, you need to tell me you're sorry after church, which you did, okay? All right. Let's say we're sorry, for it's too late. Give forgiveness a chance. Turn the anger into water. Let it slip through our hands. We all bleed red. We all taste rain. We all fall down, lose our ways. We all say words we regret. We all taste rain. We all bleed red. If we're fighting, we're both losing. We're just wasting our time. Because my scars, they are your scars. Your world is mine. We all bleed red, we all taste rain. We all fall down, lose our way. We all say words we regret. We all cry tears, we all bleed red. Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we're hurt, and it cuts deep. We live this life, breath. We're all the same. We all bleed red. Say we're sorry. I'm sorry. For it's too late. We all bleed red, we all taste rain, we all fall down, lose our way. We all say words we regret, we all cry tears, we all bleed red. Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak, sometimes we're hurt, it cuts deep. We live this life, breath to breath. We're all the same, we all bleed red.
Amen. Good job, guys.
Jeff always gets up here with a bottle of water, and I sure wish you'd left it down here. I need something this morning. Hey, what do y'all, I want to tell y'all something. What do you like about Sunday? Brian, what do you like about Sunday? Just tell me one thing you like about Sunday. Come to church. Man, that's a good answer. We didn't even rehearse that. He come out of the blue with that right there. We get to come to church on Sunday mornings. Normally, my family, we go out and eat after church. Today, we're eating at church. But I like taking naps on Sunday, if them boys will leave me alone. It's usually about 5 minutes, Jeff. About 5 minutes is about all the nap I get on Sunday because of them guys. But we're going to sing about that this morning. That's what I like about Sunday. Raven's in his Sunday best, usually up to his chest with almond grease. There's a Martin walking in with that mean little freckle-faced kid who broke a window last week. And sweet Miss Betty likes to sing off key in the pew behind me. That's what I love about Sunday. Sing along as the band plays. Every verse of Amazing Grace. And then we shake old Jill's hand, go home in our blue jeans.
had some chicken and some baked beans. Pick a backyard football team, not too much of anything. That's what I love about Sunday. Drove to the end of the drive, pick up the Sunday tide, grab my coffee cup. Look like Sally and Ron finally tied a knot, but it's about time. 35 cents off a ground round, baby, cut that coupon. That's what I love about Sunday. Had a napping on a porch swing, you curled up next to me. The smell of jasmine wakes us up. Take a walk down a dirt road. Tackle box that you can't pull. Carve our name in that white oak. Still a kiss as the sun fades. That's what I love about Sunday. Oh, new believers getting baptized. Mama's hands raised up high. With a hallelujah goodbye, a smile on everybody's face. What I love about Sunday. Oh yeah, buddy, that's what I love about Sunday. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Carson, for bringing me some water. That's my grandson. That's the one I was talking about a while ago. That one up there. This does work, doesn't it, Jim? Huh? Are you paying attention? Here's what's going to happen. When you start preaching this morning, I'm going to fall asleep just like you are over. What's wrong with you? Hey, Jeff's having allergy. He's having allergy. I know, brother. He's having allergy problems this morning. You know, one thing Jeff did when he came here, and if you guys aren't familiar with him, he has this Question Sunday that you can ask questions, and that's a cool deal, because I got a lot of things, man, that I don't understand. James asking me a question the other day back there, and I'm like, man, you better go ask Jeff. But sometimes we don't understand everything we read about the Bible, and we certainly don't understand everything that God is doing in our lives. So I got some questions, you know, and I tell people, well, when you get to heaven, Jesus will be able to answer all those questions. But look here, when you get there, it don't matter. You don't matter anymore. Here's the main thing. Trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. And no matter what happens, you know it's His will. So we're going to talk about that this morning. I got a few questions this morning. You know I love you, brother. How in this world can we put a man on the moon and still have a need for a place like St. Jude? And why is one man born in a world with all they know is war? And guys like me have always been free. How can two people who build a loving home try for years to have a child of their own? Somewhere out there tonight, there's a baby no one's holding tight, in need of love, and be that known at all. But I wasn't there the day that you filled up the oceans. I didn't get to see you hang the stars from the sky. I don't mean to second guess you or criticize what I don't understand. These are just a few questions I have. Why did my cousin have to die in that crash? A good kid on his 17th
I still wonder about that. It seems unfair to me. Some dead kids chase their dreams, some don't. What do I know? I wasn't there the day you filled up the ocean. I didn't get to see you hang the stars from the sky. So I don't mean to second guess you or criticize what I don't understand. These are just a few questions I have. Why do I feel like you hear these prayers of mine? So many ought to be ahead of me in line. You look down on me, can you see the good through all the bad? These are just a few questions I have.
Good morning, everybody. I grew up in Texas, and I didn't have any allergies. And then I moved to Tennessee, and it was nothing but a dust bowl. Or not really a dust bowl, but an allergy bowl there from Kentucky and Alabama. And I paid the price, and I thought, man, when I get back to Texas, I won't have any allergies. I was sadly mistaken. They're all on my face this morning. So forgive me if I sound a little grouchy. I don't mean to sound that way. Reminds me of a joke I heard. Wife comes in to wake her husband up on a Sunday morning. He was lazy about wanting to get up. She says, it's time to get up and go to church. He said, give me two reasons why I should get up and go to church. She says, well, one, you're a believer. It's always good to be in the company of other believers. And two, you're the pastor. It was one of those mornings at our house this morning. But I've discovered there's two things that'll get people to church, Easter and spaghetti, because that's a good crowd this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let me open up with a question. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was like after his resurrection? When you read the passages in the Gospels about the resurrected Jesus, he seems a bit different after his death and resurrection than he was before. He seems very near, but also at the same time kind of distant. He has conversations with his disciples and even eats with them, but then disappears from them. He eats fish like a normal human would, but also can transcend locked doors as if there were no barrier. There's something peculiar about the resurrected Jesus, don't you think? And so today I want us to look and peer into that in our hopefully short discussion. And then we'll all dig in today. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, it says, in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. And then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace to you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, which were James and John, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. And they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called to them, "don't you have any fish? You don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on the land, they saw charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. And notice when people are wondering if these are exaggerated stories, notice that it's not around 150. There was a specific count that was made. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three things that I want to mention this morning out of our text about the resurrected Jesus that made him a little bit different than he was before was, the first thing, there was a mystery about him. Now, how many of us are guilty, as many humans are? We like everything to be mapped out, planned out, and put in a nice little, neat little box, do we not? And we often call these denominations, right? We like all these little nice, neat, put in a box for us to understand everything all the time. And the truth of it is that we're never going to understand everything, because who's our subject matter? God himself, the infinite one. And so there's a mystery to this. So if I'm not expecting you to leave here and go, "Oh, okay, I got it all figured out. I know about this now." No, there's a real mystery to who Jesus is, particularly after he rose from the grave. Sometimes Jesus is recognized and other times he isn't. And I would say that's not more on the person trying to recognize Jesus, but there has been a divine veil put over them for intentional reasons. They knew him before, but after his resurrection, it was like a real beginning of learning who Jesus is, and had begun. He was now in some ways very different than he was before. Can you imagine spending 3 years eating beside, sleeping beside, walking beside, doing life beside someone, and now all of a sudden you see them killed and come back to life? One, that's the shocker enough. But then to think, all of a sudden, he's a little bit different. I mean, one time you can recognize him, and the other time your eyes are veiled. One moment he's there in front of you, the next moment he's gone. And you think about, how does that work? There's something mysterious going on. Jesus comes and goes, and no one knows where to find him when he's gone. So in other words, if Jesus and the disciples were playing hide and seek, Jesus could hide in places they could never seek him. And the other thing I would say is that before the crucifixion, Jesus, he lived among the disciples. But for those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he did not live among his disciples. He came and went as if crossing over dimensions. He was with them, but at the same time, he wasn't. Luke 24, verse 30 says, It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures? Luke 24:44, he says, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you. Now he's in amongst them and saying, these are the words I spoke to you when I was with you. I would want to go, aren't you with us now? Right? You're right here. But he was in a different modality that we're going to talk about in a second. He was with them, but he was with them in a different way than he was before. Think of the difference between a 2D object and a 3D object. The disciples, still in a fallen world, were still in a 2D world, if you will. And Jesus was now in a 3D world. Another dimension had been added to Christ's existence somehow. So there was he was now embodied, the resurrected Christ embodied, not just a person who fit well in an earthly dimension, but also who fit well in a heavenly dimension. And he was heaven and earth put together. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a mystery there. If you're familiar with C.S. Lewis, and I know some of you are now because you've heard me quote him a lot. He probably is my favorite author. In the child's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is one of the Chronicles of Narnia. If you haven't, someone asked me, what book is a good read outside of the Bible? I said, The Chronicles of Narnia. I said, you'll learn a whole lot about the Christian faith in there. But Aslan, if you're familiar with the book or the movie, Aslan is the Christ figure, and there's something mysterious about him. And one of the quotes in the book says about Aslan, he'll be coming and going, he had said. One day you'll see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down, and of course he has other countries to attend to. It's quite all right. He'll often drop in, only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know. He's not like a tame lion. But how many of us in our religious experience and our growing up in denominations and these, we make God out to be this tame lion, right? That he's somebody that we can just approach and pet on at our leisure, and basically we call the shots. And God is approachable now in Christ, and we can approach him and approach the throne of grace at any time. But we must remember, God is very different than us, and we can't figure him out, right? The way that we know him is because he allows us to know him. That is why Christ revealed God to us. But is there a mystery to him? You bet. And we're never going to figure him out. And so the early disciples, not only were they mystified by the fact that Jesus had rose again from the grave, but the fact that Jesus was different than he was before. Those 3 years living among them, eating with them, doing life with them, he was a little different now. And so, can you imagine how hard it would have been trying to put all this together? Now you can see where faith comes in. The second thing I would say is that not only is there a mystery to the resurrected Jesus, but now Jesus was living in a new modality. And what do I mean by that? Christ was now the temple in which heaven and earth come together. Now many of you have heard me talk about this, if you've come to Bull Creek very long, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and heaven and earth were created together. But through the fall, heaven and earth, as C.S. Lewis would say, divorced. And heaven is God's dimension, and earth is mankind's dimension. And that one day, when the Lord returns, heaven and earth will come together again as it is meant to be. And the first person, and the reason that is, think of two metal pieces. And you put a weld, you weld them together. What does that weld do? It ties those two metal pieces together. Well, that Jesus is the weld that brings heaven and earth together to tie those two dimensions together again. Does that make sense? And so Jesus, and this is exactly what he meant when Jesus said, destroy the temple, which he was talking about right then, the stone temple. And he says, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they said, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build this one. And he was talking about what? His body. So Christ was now the temple in which heaven and earth came together. And many people, and I was guilty of this for a long time, falsely think that Jesus is some kind of spirit in heaven, because we think of heaven as some airy, spiritual, non-material sort of place. We think this because we have often been taught the philosophy of Plato, that the material world is bad, the spirit world is good. But let me, that's not the biblical narrative, because who created the material world? God. And what did God say when he did? It's good, right? So our future is not just this airy, non-material existence. We will have resurrected bodies. We think this because we have often been taught Plato's philosophy, which thinks material is bad and the spirit is good. But remember, when Jesus came back to life, he came back in a bodily resurrection. Now, not all those who claim to be believers teach that, right? And I think this is a very important thing. If you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you're not a believer as Orthodox Christians. Because Jesus came back and had flesh and blood. Listen to Luke 24 in verse 38. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So he had a physical body, but it was running on new stuff, if you will. Think of going from a gas engine to a diesel engine. He was running on new fuel. Jesus, in his resurrected self, was no longer under the dominion of death and decay. This is why in Revelation 1 he says, I hold the keys to death and Hades. The soldiers, if they found Jesus in that 40-day period before he ascended and wanted to capture him and try to kill him, they could not, because he was no longer under the dominion of death and decay. Does that make sense? He was a citizen of the new world. N.T. Wright puts it this way, and this is a lengthy way, but I think it's important. I put it there in your notes so you can reflect back on. Imagine standing outside a car showroom 100 or more years from now, and an advertisement has brought you and a lot of others to see a new type of car, different from all that went before, the slogan had said. Looks pretty much the same to me, says one person. Well, it's similar, replies another, but the engine seems different somehow. The inventor makes a short speech. I know it may look like an ordinary car, he says, but what makes this one totally different is what it runs on. We've developed a new fuel, nothing to do with oil or petrol. It's clean, it's safe, and there are limitless supplies. And because of the type of fuel, the engine will never wear out. This car is going to last forever. A fantasy, of course, or perhaps not, since you never know what inventions are going to come next. Who in the 1880s would have predicted the jet engine or the microchip? But it gets us to the point of this long, dense, and hugely important discussion. What sort of body will the resurrection produce, and what will it run on? Anybody ever asked that question? We may as well go to the heart of the passage, to the verse that has puzzled many people times in the past and still does, in verse 44, and he's referring to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Paul contrasts the two types of bodies, the present one and the resurrection one. The words he uses are technical and tricky. Many versions translate these words as physical body and spiritual body, but this is highly misleading. That is, as though the difference between the old car and the new car whereas the old one was made of steel, the new one is made of something quite different, plastic or wood, or some as yet uninvented metal alloy. If you go that route, you may well end up saying, as many have done, that Paul is making a contrast between what we call a body, that is a physical object, and what we call a ghost, a spiritual object, in the sense of non-physical. But that is exactly what Paul is not saying. The contrast he's making is between a body animated by one type of life and a body animated by another type. The difference between them is found, if you like, in what the two bodies run on. The present body is animated by the normal life, which all humans share. The word Paul uses for this often means soul. He means it in the sense of the ordinary life force on which we all depend in this present body, the ordinary energy that keeps us breathing and our blood circulating. But the body that we shall be given in the resurrection is to be animated by God's own spirit. This is what Paul says in the simpler passage of Romans 8, 10 through 11. The spirit of Jesus, the Messiah, dwells within you at the moment, and God will give life to your mortal bodies through this spirit who lives inside you. But when the spirit creates a new body, it won't wear out. Amen to that. It won't wear out. It will be everlasting. So, and I want you, I encourage you to go back and read what I just read and think about it, ponder on it, is that it's not about here's a physical body and here's this kind of ghostly body. They're two material bodies, but they're running off different fuel systems. One is running off that which will decay, and the one will run off one that never runs out. Romans 8, 10 through 11 says, now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. So not only do we see in this resurrected Jesus a different modality and also a mystery, but what's the meaning? That Jesus is the first citizen of new creation, where heaven and earth are together. Jesus, again, is the weld that holds both the worlds of heaven and earth together, again, in such a way that these two realities can become one again, no longer two. In the same way that a husband and wife become one, and they're no longer two. Do you see? The way Jesus is now, not in his divinity, because we'll never become divine, that's only reserved for the Trinity who is divine, but in the way Jesus is in his humanity, we all shall be at the time of our resurrection. The way Jesus is the way we all shall be as believers when Christ returns. And in Christ's resurrection, the future world jumps in the present, our now past, and reveals what the future and final world of God will be like. So if you wonder, what will life be like in new creation, look back to the resurrected Jesus. That he ate fish like an ordinary earthly man, but he also did what? He transcended material walls and locked doors. So there's going to be a new physics in that new world where material matter, if I walk to that wall over there, I can't go through it. But in the resurrected body, that material world will no longer have the same bounds and limits that it does in this fallen world. And you say, well, that's a lot to think about. Yeah, it is. It is a lot to think about. But it's hopeful, isn't it? To think that this world, that the new world is not going to be sitting on clouds and playing harps as we've often heard and talked about. It's going to be one of activity, one of wonder, one that that never runs out of things that captivate us. The beauty will be endless. And I look forward to that, don't you? Colossians 1:15 says this, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, Jehovah's Witness, and they talk about that, you know, that Jesus is a created being. He's not. He's divine. He never was created. So what does it mean he's the firstborn? He's the first citizen of new creation. How he is in his humanity, we all shall be at our resurrection. Listen to Erin Dyke in her book called Who Are We Really? The Gospel of New Creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul proclaims, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. What does the word new bring to mind? For me, I think of words, she says, like fresh, untouched, and flawless. I see images of beautiful newborn babies, green leaves in the spring after a long Montana winter, and the rays of the rising sun proclaiming a new day. In Greek, there are two words for new. I'm not expecting anyone to remember all the Greek stuff, but it's interesting to think about. The word neos and kainos. Neos means new in time, meaning an addition to something already in existence. For example, a newborn baby or a new year. In the New Testament, neos is the word used to express the new and the new covenant under Christ. The other is kainos, and it means new in nature, implying the very first of its kind. And kainos is Paul's choice of words to describe the new in 2 Corinthians 5:17, being a new creature. Therefore, all who are in Christ are not simply additions to the human race, but unprecedented, never done before creations. This is the gospel. It absolutely changes everything. If this is true, the Christian existence is an absolute phenomenon. That if you are in Christ, there is none like you. You are new of its kind, and that we get to live in that newness, and that what makes me saddened as a pastor, as a counselor, is that so many people are dragging all their guilt and shame of their past into their present. And Christ come and he cut the cord of our past and said, you're no longer identified with your sins. You're brand new. Amen? So I close with this. And I know this is a lot to think about, especially while we're waiting on spaghetti. What is Christ doing presently? Well, John 14 says, your heart must not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And all God's people said amen to that. So what are we doing? What are we to do presently? Well, I like what N.T. Wright again says. What you do in the present, by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it all behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. Is that right now we are to be a part of ushering new creation in our activities, in our life, right here on earth. Again, not to make this life a little less beastly, but we are to be, quote, missionaries in this foreign land until our heavenly home arrives and heaven and earth come together again. Again, I refer back to C.S. Lewis when he says in the line, The Witch in the Wardrobe, wrong will be right when Aslan, who's the Christ figure, comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. As you think about this spring season, you come out of the dead of winter, right? I know we hadn't had much of a winter, but you come out of the dead of winter, and all of a sudden you see new growth. You see flowers, bluebonnets, the wildflowers, new growth on trees. You see life springing from everywhere. We see God's testimony of new creation right here within the seasons. And even in a fallen and decaying world, what we will have for eternity is the eternal season of spring. And praise God, there will be no allergies. Does that make sense a little bit as we peer into these things? Are y'all ready to eat? All right, well, let me say a final prayer and I will bless the food and we will see everybody roll the grub in. Hope you got something out of today's talk. Our Lord Jesus, we do come to you today. I thank you, Lord, for this church, and I thank you for everybody here. I just pray, God, that you help us, Lord, to ponder these thoughts of what new creation in our future will be like, because it's exciting. It's going to be in some ways familiar, in some ways very, very different. And I just pray, God, that you help prepare our hearts and minds and help us to be faithful, Lord, until you return or till you call us home. And, Lord, ushering, Lord, the ways of heaven right here on earth. Forgive us where we fail you. Bless this food and the hands that prepared it and all the workers, Lord. And bless this auction, Lord. And I just thank you for this family of faith right here at Bull Creek Cowboy Church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.